Good evening to everybody. It's good to be with you once again tonight. I do want to take just a moment to express my appreciation again to the congregation here for the invitation to come and speak to you last night as well as tonight. It really is appreciated. And I do want to take just a moment to say this, and any preacher would tell you this as well. It makes it so much easier to get up to preach after the congregation has been singing with all of its heart, lifting its voice in praise to God. That's what you've been doing. It's an encouragement to me. Lifts me up. I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart. Thank you so much for the love and the desire to praise God that you have demonstrated here tonight. The weather is really nice. We're into springtime now. There's a lot of things you could be doing, and you've chosen to do the very best thing there is, to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and to lift your voice in praise to God and to study His Word. Thank you for it. I appreciate it, and I know the brethren here do as well. As Brother Jerry said just a few moments ago, last night we considered 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to open your Bibles there, let's go ahead and do that. We considered 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 6 verses, where Peter is speaking there about the role of the wife within the marriage. And I told you we were going to be talking, Lord willing, we were going to be talking this evening about what Peter has to say to husbands. And so we're going to get into that. Mark your Bible right there in 1 Peter 3 if you have a ribbon or something. We'll come back there in just a moment. I do want to start where I started last night. The single most important relationship that can exist between human beings is the very first relationship that God ever instituted among human beings, the husband-wife relationship. And as Brother Jerry just pointed out a moment ago, and as I mentioned last night, and as you can see just by observing and looking around, look at the state of marriage within the world today. Look at the way people view it. Look at the way people redefine it, to the point that it doesn't even resemble, in many cases, what God instituted all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. And so what we need to do is understand as husbands, understand as wives, the plan that God has set forth. Because I will repeat now what I said last night, and it has never been false and it never will be false. No marriage will ever fail if both parties are committed to doing it God's way all the way. Amen. And that's what we're striving to do within the Lord's church. We talked a lot about submission last night. That's where Peter started, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. And when we think about submission within the marriage, what do we immediately think about? We think about the wife submits to the husband. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and taking it to the end of the chapter. But do you understand this? Submission in the marriage goes both ways. I want you to turn to Ephesians 5 with me, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, when we think about marriage, we automatically pick up in verse 22, right? And we do that because right there are, you know, the publishers of our Bibles. They like to help us, and they, like many of them, will put big headings in big bold letters right there in the middle of a text to indicate this is the topic we're about to discuss. And I suspect for most of you, if not everybody, look down at your Bible and you look between 21 and 22, you have big bold letters that say something like wives and husbands, right?
And it can cause us to imagine that we're moving now to a completely different topic that has nothing to do with anything that has come before. But what I want you to notice is the very last thing Paul said before talking about husbands and wives in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. While it is absolutely true that the submission described manifests itself in two entirely different roles within the marriage, it must manifest. And husbands, when we are fulfilling our obligation, we are doing what verse 21 says. We are submitting to our wives out of reverence for Christ. And we're doing it because we're doing what God said to do. And we're treating an individual the way that individual is supposed to be treated. Whenever we do that, we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is difficult not to be struck, not to be touched, not to be moved by how deeply God expresses His concern that our wives, the woman in the marriage relationship, be treated properly. It matters to Him. It matters deeply to Him. And as we go throughout the sermon tonight, husbands, we're going to notice a severe consequence set forward by God if we fail to do it. We'll get to that as we proceed through the sermon. Turn your Bibles. If you put a ribbon over there, if not, turn there now. To 1 Peter 3, let's read verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. This is what it says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to start where Peter starts. Be understanding. Live, dwell with our wives in an understanding way. Now for us to do this, men, we're going to have to learn her. We're going to have to take the time to learn her moods, to learn her motivations, to learn her desires, to understand, to come to understand why she thinks the way that she thinks, why she acts the way that she acts. And that doesn't happen by accident. That doesn't happen without effort. And if it sounds like that's a really hard thing for us to be able to do, then we're looking at it the wrong way. It is the privilege of our life to be able to learn that woman. It is a blessing from God to be able to learn what makes her tick, to come to understand her. And it takes deep love, deep desire to accomplish it. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to the Old Testament. I want you to turn with me to the last book there. Let's go to Malachi. We're going to go to Malachi chapter 2. Now, we are told by those who claim to know these things that this particular passage is very difficult for the translators to translate the Hebrew into the English, and that's why you will see a difference in what is stated here depending on the translation that you happen to be reading. But the idea expressed here and the problem, the specific problem that God is dealing with is clear in every translation. Just look at this now. Verse 13 says, "And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does He not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. What was the problem? The problem was you had these husbands who were mistreating their wives. They were not giving them the honor and the understanding that was their due. And it got to the point where God said, you know what? I will not accept your gifts anymore. I will not accept anything from your hand. Many translations will have there, for the Lord your God hates divorce. It doesn't start at divorce. It's got to start back somewhere, right? How about this? I'm not going to dwell with her in an understanding manner anymore. How about that? You think that was a problem with the people back when Malachi was writing? Of course it was. And it breaks my heart to say it, beloved, but it's a problem within the Lord's church. And I don't say that as a general statement, as though every congregation and every couple within it is struggling with this. But there are a lot are. And there are congregations of the Lord's people right now being ravaged by divorce. Where does it start? It didn't start with divorce. And I suggest, men, some of the fault may very well lie at the feet of the husband, who somewhere along the line just simply decided, I will not dwell with her in an understanding way anymore. I think so. So that's what we've got to do, men. Be understanding. Learn this woman. It's not a chore. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Learn her. Understand her. And he goes on in the next part there in verse 7 to say, show her honor. Now we're supposed to honor a lot of people in our lives, aren't we? Children are to honor their parents. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 2, Paul makes the point there that it's the first command with a promise. Remember, you honor your parents, you will dwell or live long in the land. That's one thing that needs to happen. Over in Romans chapter 12, we are told that we are to honor one another. Interestingly, Paul kind of sets it forth as a competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. You know what's funny? And I have seen this played out twice at dinner at this congregation. The last 2 days, I've got the check. No, I've got the check. You don't have to do that, brother. No, I've got the check. Outdoing one another and showing honor. Romans chapter 12, we're supposed to honor one another. Romans chapter 13, we are supposed to honor the authorities. And of course, above all, we honor God. But I want to say this, as it relates to human relationships, there is no person, husbands, no person who surpasses the honor that we owe our wives. None. And when we're talking about honor, what we're talking about is esteem. We're talking about value, the value we place in a person. We're talking about prizing her, looking at her as a prize. He said there to show honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel. Now the word itself speaks of fragility. It speaks of frailness, weakness there. And generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. We understand that. You go back to the time in which this was written in particular, and weakness could also apply to social standing. She was far removed from the social standing that her husband enjoyed. In fact, at the time, the woman was almost entirely dependent upon her husband for her support, for her protection. And if he just simply decided, you know what, I'm not going to fulfill my obligations anymore, or he died or he left, it could put her in a terrible position, a terrible situation. When Peter says that we are to honor our wives, this is what he is telling us. He is telling us she has the right, the God-given right, to look to that man who made a vow to her, to look to him and to know she is loved deeply, to know she is loved unreservedly and unselfishly. She can look to that man. And she can see a provider. She can see a supporter. She can see a cherisher. Someone who will protect her. Who will put her forth or first. And I want to say this to you, ladies. When we read what we're reading here, do not let unbelieving women tell you this is somehow lessening you. This is somehow some patriarchy who is telling you to get back in your place. This is somehow taking your position and taking your power. Nothing elevates you like the gospel. Nothing does. And what God is saying here is to us husbands, lift her up. Lift her up to the position that is hers by divine dictate. The most important human being in our lives. And we've got to treat her that way. Now remember last night, as we talked about Peter's words about the wife submitting to her husband, we also looked at some of the things Paul said in Ephesians 5. And eventually we got to the question, okay, we see what it says, but why should she do that? We made the point then that first and foremost, because God said so. But then we noted that Peter had a specific thought in mind, and it actually was her example. The example that she could have on her husband. Well, having said all of this, why, husbands, should we understand or live in an understanding manner with our wives? Why, husbands, should we honor her? Well, we start with because God said so. But once again, Peter has a very specific thought in mind. Turn your Bibles back over there with me, if you will. Now, he says right in the middle of the verse, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, listen to this. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. It's because she's a Christian. God thanks so much of that woman. I look at my own circumstance. God thanks so much of Jackie. I wish you'd been able to meet her and the kids, but they just weren't going to be able to make it. God thinks so much of her that he adopted her into his family. God thought so much of her that he sent his son to die so that an avenue of forgiveness and salvation could be made available to her. That's how much God thought of her. That's how much God thinks of her. All the blessings that I enjoy as a child of God, all of the love that God sends to me, all of the patience, I am eternally grateful that God is long-suffering. All of that that God gives to me, all of the grace, every bit of that He gives to her because she's a fellow heir of the grace of God. I want you to open your... We could go to so many passages, but I want you to come with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and I want you to read with me verses 4 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. I want you, husbands, personalize this. If you are a Christian, personalize this. Make this about you. All right, Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. For the purposes of the point I'm making here, I'm going to say He saved me. I'm going to make this personal. He saved me. Not because of works done by me in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on me richly through Jesus Christ, my Savior, so that being justified by His grace, I might become an heir according to the hope of eternal life. Now, for every single husband in here tonight, if you are a faithful Christian, that is about you. That is talking about you.
But let's not forget, it's talking about her too. And everything said there that is true of me is every bit as true for Jackie. Men, isn't it a blessing to walk through life with that woman?
Amen.
A partner. Someone who is helping us grow. Someone who is helping us overcome the trials and the tribulations of our life. And someone who is doing it by praying for and with us. By showing an example of godliness every day. What a blessing she is in our lives. What a gift from God. And I hope we all understand that. And we're treating her that way. Now I mentioned there was a serious consequence, men, for us failing to do this. Come back with me to 1 Peter 3. And let's read the last part of verse 7. So as Peter gave his reason for why we should treat our wives this way, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, he adds the consequence, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God cares, men. God cares how we treat that woman. Every minute of every day, He is watching. And we do not believe that our home life is intricately woven with our life in God, we are sadly mistaken. He is watching. Remember last night we looked at Philippians 2, we looked at Ephesians 4, we saw two passages there that describe the way that we are to treat other people. The way that we are to show honor and respect and love. Just as I said to the wives then, do not imagine this doesn't apply in the home. The same is true for us husbands. It applies in the home. And even more, it starts there. And so we have this opportunity every single day with the person who sees us the most, who knows us the best. We have a training ground right there in the house. Do you remember God's instructions when it comes to selecting elders? The home, in God's mind, is a proving ground. It's a place to train, to prove you are what you claim to be. And He is watching us when we are interacting with her. And He is noting how we are treating her. Are we treating her with honor? Are we treating her with respect? Are we cherishing her the way that we should? And if the answer to that is no, do you remember what we just read in Malachi chapter 2? God said, I will not accept gifts from you. And I won't do it because you've been faithless to the wife of your youth. The wife of a covenant. You covenanted with her. And yet you're being faithless to her. You're doing it right in front of me. He's going to say the same thing to us. And how hypocritical is it to bow our heads, to make our requests to God,
to come into an assembly like this and sing out and open our Bibles and follow along and act like we're doing everything as we should and then treat that woman like dirt. How hypocritical is that? And so I pray that none of us are doing it, but if any of us are, man, our prayers aren't being heard. That's what God is saying.
One of the things that Peter does, not just in this verse, well, let's go ahead and turn over to chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. He's going to bring up this point again. This is something that Peter does. He says, the end of all things, 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Men, our conduct matters. It matters what we do. It matters how we behave. And our conduct affects the efficacy of prayer. If words mean anything, and if the Holy Spirit inspires apostles to say things for reasons other than just hearing themselves talk, then this means precisely what it says. That if we don't treat her well, God will stop listening to our prayers. Can you think of anything more terrifying than that? More horrifying than that? Beloved, I could not get through this life if I did not believe God was hearing me and listening to me. Well, Peter is saying, you know what? You've got a hand in it. You've got a hand in it. And just in case we perhaps get it into our mind that somehow God is not seeing, turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we're going to go ahead and read the first 12 verses. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. This is what the passage says. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. Our God sees everywhere, and that includes in our homes. And so men, we come home from the office, we come home from work, we're just not feeling good. We step into that house and our wife says something to us and quite frankly, we don't want to talk, we don't want to think. And we're about to snap at her. Our God is there and He is watching. Think about that. Think about that. When we're doing it the way God said to do it, is it not glorious? Is it not the most beautiful thing? You know what it is? It's divorce proof, is what it is. And it's doing it the way God said to do it. And if we know one thing, we know a lot more, but if we know one thing about our God, we know this: He will never guide us wrong. Everything is designed to see us home. Our marriages included. brethren back at University Heights probably get sick and tired of hearing me moan about the entitlement mindset of our society today. But I do want to say this. Our wives are entitled to our love, to our honor, to our protection, and to our support. They are entitled by divine decree. And you don't get stronger than that. So men, how are we doing? How are we doing? You know, here's the wonderful thing about our God. There are times when what we've described tonight, I have not done perfectly. And I have to admit, there are times that in what we've described tonight, there have been moments where I didn't even try. Remember when I said earlier that I praise God for His long-suffering nature? You ever feel like, or feel like Paul? I am the foremost among sinners. You ever feel that way? Well, our God is forgiving and our God is patient, but He does require that we repent. He does require that we commit to doing better. And doing better means commit to doing it His way. And so husbands, if you're here tonight and you find you need to do that, please make that correction. Don't determine, I'll start in the morning. Determine, I'll start right now. Now is the time you have. Take advantage of it. There may be some here tonight who are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. And if that's the case, your opportunity. Do you believe, truly believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you do, you have taken a vital, absolutely essential step, but that's what it is. It is a first step. There is more that's required. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Put Him on in the waters of baptism, as we find in Galatians 3. And you will rise up out of that water in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection. And you will step out onto that road that leads to heaven. And there is nothing more wonderful than that. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.